Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Then. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can gather here this morning and just look into your word and have you speak to us. And Lord, we just pray that you will just open each heart to receive what you have to say. I pray you would just anoint me with your spirit, that I only speak things of the Spirit, God, and just all would be honoring to you. And so we give this service to you. We give this time to you, Lord. And so we ask you to move and just say, come and just move among us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking this morning at John chapter 6, verse 29. John chapter 6, verse 29. And it says here, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, as we've been working through the Gospel of John, as we've been going through it, it's been fascinating to see how it all unfolds. And so we have a point right here that is an interesting turning point, if you will, is that we have Jesus. He has done, you know, various miracles, including feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. He's walked on water. And as a result, he's attracted a huge crowd. So he has a crowd following him. And what we see, he doesn't seem real impressed that this whole crowd is following him, all right? And what he does, he determines, it seems like he's determined that these people have seen that he has the ability to supply all their physical needs, such as food. In fact, he actually says that to them, you know, as he gathers. He says, okay, you see, I supply all of these foods, and you're coming and you're following me because I can meet these physical needs. And therefore, when they approach Jesus and they gather around him, he rebukes them for their short-sightedness, you know. And what we have here, and let's back up, and so let's look at John 6:27. And he tells the people, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Now, so, you know, this is kind of a big wake-up call. You know, I mean, it's like, okay, this is who I am, and this is why I'm here. And so he's getting them off their physical, you know, needs, and he's pointing them to things eternal. So Jesus certainly is the provider and sustainer for all human needs. But most importantly is that Jesus gives us eternal life. And that he doesn't want them to miss this. Now, they don't even know for sure who he is, okay? They just said, man, things are happening. But he's making a statement, and so putting things in context that, hey, wait a minute, I give eternal life. I've done some miraculous things, but the reason I'm here is I give eternal life. And he says, therefore, God has placed his seal of approval on Jesus. I always, when we read this, I think it's really good for us to put ourselves in the place of all these people. I mean, we read it here, which is fascinating. I love reading it. But you look at this group of people that are following him. Now, he is making some hard statements right here. It's like, listen, this is who I am, you know. And so he's showing them things that, you know, they don't even, you know, can comprehend. He says, God put his seal on me. And it's like, whoa. Now, what's interesting here, this shows what he's done. It shows that God has put his approval on him. And when he says, he uses this word seal, it's really an interesting word. It's a technical word, and it means to certify. So it's like, said, no, God certified me. All right. Okay, he's the one that made me different. He certified me. And also, it's a very interesting thing that John uses the same word earlier in John 3:33, this word seal. And the same term is used in saying what we do when we accept Jesus' message. When we accept Jesus' message, we certify that he is the Christ. So, you know, so his people, as we come around, we are from God, certifying, giving approval that, no, this is Christ. This is the Son of God. So our belief on him is a witness to him. Now, what he did, and he goes, look, you know, this shows that God has put his approval on me. But we show that God has put his approval on him when we trust him. Using that same word, we certify Jesus' ministry. You know, thus you can call a ministry of the church, a ministry of the church. Now, so Jesus is making it clear here, this whole picture, that, you know, he's making it clear that we need to work for the food that provides eternal sustenance, which he only can provide. Now, so, now look at this picture, and this is all tied together. This is all in chapter 6, you know, and he has fed the 5,000, okay? And he's done it, you know, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then he says, so you have this picture of this physical provision, and he says, why I'm here, that the food, that the real food for your sustenance is eternal life. Is me and eternal life. Do you see the transition he just made? Okay? Which, when we think about it, so many things in Scripture, he tells us the same thing. We talk about the Old Testament pictures he gives us. Then we see the fulfillment in the New Testament, and we have an understanding, a full understanding of him and who he is. So that's what he's doing right now. You saw this physically. That's what I'm doing spiritually. All right? Now, I love the response of the people. I just, you know, it is so us. It is so people. You know, it is so me. He goes, you know, I'm your spiritual sustenance. You know, I am the food. I am the food of God. And they respond. They basically respond and say, what human effort can we put forth to be accepted by God? And this is what they say. I mean, this is what they say. And put it together. This is so human. What human effort can I put forth to be accepted by you? Hmm? It says it, John 6:28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Hey, we won't own your train, man. We want with the group. You know, we want to be a part of what's going on. What do we need to do? Where do we sign up? You know, what efforts are we to put forth? And so what Jesus does, he's in this position, you know, they're asking, what can we physically do? And Jesus, the Son of God, as the provider and sustainer, has only one answer. He gives them an answer. I mean, he just answered. This is his answer. And it's the one answer that never changes, that never changes. It's the one answer that makes Christianity different from any religion in the world. And it's John 6:29, what we just read. He answered them, what can you do? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Yeah. And I said, what is it? It doesn't change. Nothing ever changes. That's it. And so when we approach the things of Christianity, the things of God, I just, you know, I think a lot of, we surround ourselves with a lot of glitter, and God goes, no, this is it. Or we surround ourselves with a lot of, you know, what we think things ought to be and stuff. And we really, to do and get on the right track, we need to understand what Jesus said. No, this is the work of God. You've got to believe me. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Can you get to heaven without Jesus? You know, and you can you really get anything accomplished for good without Jesus? See, and that's what he's saying. And we're going to see, we're going to see later on, they know, they hear what he's saying, because they said, whoa, who can believe this? See that, you know, he calls it for what it is. And so we see this, and we need to understand what Jesus is saying, because it impacts us today. When Jesus says, and also when he uses the term here, what is the work of God? Now, it's interesting that the word work is singular. It's not works, it's singular. Wow, work. See, God has only one work. One work. How can I approach you? What must I do? God has one work. Well, I want to skip that one work. You can't get there from here. There's only one work, and it's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, again, it's very important that that work is singular. What work? What is the one work of God? That you believe on him who he has sent. Now, so the singular work that God requires of humanity is to believe on the one whom he has sent. See, it's just so clear. It's just so clear what the Lord tells us. It's just very, very clear. And it's all humanity. It's all humanity. Now, I'm going to say a harsh statement here. The unpardonable sin is to add to the completed work of Christ. That's unpardonable. Now, granted, we can repent of that, and as we repent and turn from that, you know, we're forgiven and have a home in heaven. But if we hold on to that one sin, it's like, okay, murder, stealing, whatever, oh gosh, you know, I'm cleansed by the blood. But if you hold on to that one sin about adding to the work of Christ, it's unpardonable, because you're saying his work is not enough. But it's not a big thing. Well, no, you let a little thing say that Christ's work wasn't enough. So it's a fascinating when we look at this. Now, the reason for the whole writing of the Gospel of John here is that we would believe is Jesus Christ is the Son. This is the Son. So we know when the theme, each of the books, I mean the whole Bible is about Jesus, and each of the books have a particular theme. But for John, one of the things is focusing on faith and that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'll just read this to you. Look at John chapter 20, verse 31. And it says, talking about the Gospel of John, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. All God's people said, amen. Now, I'm going to repeat this because it's like works. Adding to Jesus' works is an unpardonable sin. As soon as you do that, you negate what Jesus did. You see? You can't do that. Because he came and he died and has given us a free gift, as we've seen, as we will see later on. Now, another place that shows us again, and Jesus, to put us again in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is revealing himself, revealing his work, and communicating to a people that he has fulfilled everything and he is God's anointed. And you see it again in John 17:3. It clearly shows that eternal life is solely by knowing God the Father and Jesus the Son he sent. Eternal life is solely knowing the Father. Look at this, John 17:3. And this is eternal life. He may ask you, well, what is eternal life? Well, where are we going? And what? No, This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. All God's people said. You know, when we don't have a big, you know, we do have sort of a description, heaven, okay? But there's a lot of things we don't know, okay? There's a lot of things, and so God. But God tells us something here that is fascinating. What heaven is going to be, what heaven is going to be, is that we know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's eternity. For eternity, we will be in relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be like. Now, what happens after? I'm not sure what that encompasses, but that is the connection. Do you know what it says in Revelation? A fascinating part. It says, they will not be a temple. You know, for the Lord God and Jesus will be the temple. Now, back this up, God tries to show us something in the Old Testament, and he builds this temple and this tabernacle, and the whole tabernacle is how one approaches God. That's what it is. It's how you approach God. Well, then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus says, I fulfill all that temple. I'm the way you approach God. And Revelation says, there's no temple except God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're his temple. So we have a view, and it is a relationship. It is relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Now, we looked at it last week. We're going to look at it next week some more. And it says some incredible things in John chapter 6. Like it says it about three times. And it says in John chapter 6, we will never die. It says it never die. What it means is, as we walk on this earth, we are come to know God. We are spirit. We are spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, dwells in us, and we are beings. We have a soul. We are being. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and if you will, flesh covers the spirit. Flesh covers who we are. Okay, and we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there will come a time in life when we will shed the body and go be with Christ. Now, it says also that we will ultimately get a glorified body. So God goes, you don't die. You shed your body and you go be with Christ. You go be with Christ. Now, so this, you can imagine these folks, you know, they're going, and they say it later on in the chapter, say, this is a hard saying. Hey, this is kind of a hard saying. This is hard to understand. And Jesus is just saying, I'm telling you who I am. I'm telling you, I have the certification of God. I am God. And all these people are trying to comprehend what he's telling them. And you know, nothing's changed. Right now, he's trying to tell us who he is. Who he is. You know, how many times you talk to somebody and they'll go, but, as soon as they say but, they don't know who he is. You know, you may never get past that, but, okay? But this is the thing, God is revealing who he is, you know. And I don't know, it doesn't say this, I just have this thought about Jesus returns, you know, and he goes, it's me, you know. And there'll be no buts. He says, hey, it's me. I'm here. It's me. And what I'm doing is exactly what I said I would be doing. I told you up front, and it comes to a point. And that we, it says in John 3:33, we certify to God's truth when we trust in Jesus. We are an example that God is true and Christ is our salvation. By our belief, his actions to prove to the people like that certified. So he's getting certified from two different directions, you know. And so he's saying here, what is the work of God? What is believe on me? That's it. There's just one work. There's just one work. Now, we can go in to salvation. We'll close into that. He paid the penalty for our sin. But it comes from believing in him, who he is, and what he's doing here on this earth. Now, this is, and we're going to see this more in chapter 6, and there's some fascinating things we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks. But believing in the one whom God sent is the food that endures to eternal life. All right? It's the food. The believing in Jesus is the food. Well, how does it keep you alive? Just like I gave you, multiplied this food, and it kept you alive spiritually, kept you alive physically through me believing in me, I will give you my spiritual food that will keep you alive spiritually. So you can understand this, and that's what he's telling us. Now, this is really, really important, and it's all through the New Testament. But any additional works or efforts for salvation, any additional works, all right, nullify God's grace. Or declare that Jesus died for no purpose at all. That's what our works do. Nullify God's grace? How in the world you do? How could someone nullify God's grace? But by adding to the work of Christ. I can get there on my own volition. I can get there on my own works. Anything. See? Nullify the grace of God. That's incomprehensible like that. And then to also say that Jesus died for no purpose at all. If you come with your works, you're saying he died for no purpose. God, you should accept me because, you know, and our works are because he died for no purpose. As soon as you say that, I mean, that is incredibly harsh, but incredibly insightful to the work of God and for the necessity for us to trust on him, who he is. Therefore, we certify who he is. Look, if you will, at Galatians 2:21. I do not, the Apostle Paul said, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's what our works for righteousness do. Any religion that works for goodness, you're declaring that Jesus' death was for no purpose. Unbelievable when you look at this. Now, so we step back from this and say, oh my goodness, Lord, how in the world, what is going on here that when we accept Christ and you're saying that to believe in him is eternal life, and eternal life is continuing to know him. Oh, by the way, when does eternal life start? Now, we know eternal life is, but for us, the eternal life with God, when does that start? When you accept Christ. See, so eternal life is eternal, okay, but when we accept Christ, it's eternal life. Now, eternal life means there's no beginning, there's no end. It's eternal, eternal. So we accept him, and we have eternal life. That's it. Done. And we can't offer anything to get that. We have it. Now, we said, man, well, is there any good works we're supposed to do? You know, how do good works fit in this? How does obedience fit in this? And there's all things in Scripture that talk about those. And it does fit into it. But we can't get the cart before the horse. One work, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That one work, you're forgiven. Nothing else, can't add anything. Are you nullifying what God did? You call that God's death on the cross is of no purpose. That's the reason works is so devastating. You've seen these real sweet people and kind people, love them, knock on your door, and they come in and they have works. They have works, and they'll tell you their works, you know, and be nice people. And what are they are declaring? That Christ died for no purpose at all. See, that's the reason you can't go there. I don't care how nice they are. You can't go there. They can't go there. because it denies the work of Christ. So the Apostle Paul, God bless him, he kind of ties all these things together. We accept Christ, free gift, and then he addresses the whole thing of works. Doing good, being obedient, kind of, you know, summarizes the whole thing. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now I'm just going, 2:10 is all I'm going to put on the, it's the overhead. But listen to, now this is all summarized. So we talk about, golly, it's like you just accept him and don't you have to be good and oh my goodness. And you know, no, it's just him. There's one work of God to accept Christ, period. Done deal, we quit. Well, how do you put together the rest of it? Well, here it is. All right, Paul pulls it all together for us, so we really need to pay attention to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. There it is. Nailed down. And I'm going to ask you something. If I give you a free gift, I give you a free gift. Say, so here's a free gift. And I need a penny for that free gift. Okay? Penny. Was that gift free? It's cheap. I mean, it's cheap. It's probably a good deal, and you probably jump on. But it wasn't free. It cost a penny. You had to do something. You had to give something. Or I ask you for something for a penny. See? No, it's a free gift. From God. We don't give him anything for it. It's a free gift. We receive it. We receive it. And that's what he's saying here. And says this other places too. But so listen to it. For by grace, what did Paul say in Galatians? I don't nullify the grace. I don't nullify the grace. See, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You believe what God told you. And this is not your own doing. Nada. Nothing. Not your own doing. It is the gift of God. He gives it to you. It doesn't cost a penny. He gives it to you. And when you give a penny to him, you nullify the grave. You give him the penny and you say your death was for nothing. Keep your penny. All right. And so that's why he's explaining this to us. Now look at verse 10. Oh, he adds on this. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, given a penny, so that no one may boast. You know, I give somebody a gift for a gift, they give me a penny, and I'm going to brag about that. I beat them out of a penny. I mean, you can't. You can't go there. All right? So this, all this detail. So where does that leave us? I mean, it is really, this leaves us really good. Eternity now with Christ and eternity in the future in heaven with Christ. So we have Christ now and we go to heaven. We have Christ now. So we're in eternity now with Christ. And in heaven, we're going to be in eternity still with Christ. We're in a good spot. This is like a fun time. You say, well, I don't feel like a lot of fun. But we really are. We have all we need, you know. Now, there's a few things working against us, and we kind of have this. We haven't shed this body quite yet, and it's kind of playing tricks on us, you know. But we're in a good spot, and we can come out of this. We'll be totally in the presence of God now and in the future. So an unbelievable position. All right? Everybody with me? Amen? Now look at verse 10. Verse 10, with what God's already done, okay, it's a done deal. Now verse 10 makes all the sense in the world. See, because it's after the fact, totally after the fact. It says this, for we are his workmanship. You know, here we accepted Christ, we have eternity with him, and it says we are his workmanship. He did a work. I mean, we still hadn't paid nothing. He did a work. We are his workmanship. You know, soon as we accept Christ, he goes, we are his workmanship. Now, this is what's interesting. Workmanship, that word, this is, I don't know why this just gets me so. It means poem. Poem. God goes, we accept Christ. He said, through Jesus, we're totally forgiven. One word, believe on him. He goes, ah, they're my poem. I mean, think about that. That's what God, from his point of view, when we come and we accept Christ, he goes, they're my poem. They're my poem. And when they believe on me, they certify me. They're my poem. See, this gives you an idea of the ministry of the church. See, the ministry of the church. Oh, what, you know what I'm going to say? Oh, gosh. I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness of this again. Our previous governor said that the church was not essential. You know, and we stay home. What he told us is he told God that I don't want to hear your poem. I don't want to hear your poem. I don't want anybody else to hear your poem. I want to stay at home. See? What do you think God said? What do you think God said? No, I got an answer for all of this. They're my poem. They're my beautiful poem. Everything I have. Another word that means the same thing is a work of art. So you say workmanship. Hey, that's cool. Well, no, a work of art. You know, they're my Mona Lisa. You know, what did God do to give us a work of art? You know, the Mona Lisa, his Mona Lisa. It's the church. It's us. We're his Mona Lisa. See, that's God's view. See, that's what God, this is what God was, Christ was trying to tell the people in John. He's trying to tell, they don't have a clue. They're going, oh no, we just got some bread and fish. We're good. You know, it's a little more than that. It's a little more than that. I want you to know that you have eternal life. You're my Mona Lisa. You know, I want you to understand you're my poem to the world. See? And it's like, Lordy be. So, here we are. For, it's a gift of God. And so here we are, once that gift is established, it says, for we are his workmanship, his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, created for good works, that means, hey man, what are you going to be doing? You know, I mean, I'm internal life, and I mean, some of you can accept this better than others. You know, I'm kind of happy with this. Okay, we got this eternal life thing going, and I'll just enjoy Jesus, you know, and I can be happy and doing nothing. And if some of you really say, oh, give me something to do, you know, and it's like, God bless you, be warmed and filled. Now, but the thing of it is, but we are created to good works. So he says, no, I have you here. You're my poem. You're my poem. And you've been created for good works. And he goes on and says this. Well, what works are we supposed to do? How many people have asked me that? What works am I supposed to do? What ministry am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What should I do? Then, you know, what is going to happen? Oh, okay. It says right here, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And listen, that God prepared beforehand. Your works, my works, are to do what God prepared beforehand. Oh, I got this great idea, you know, this wonderful, to spread the gospel, wonderful idea. And he go, well, you think you might ought to consult Christ if that's what he's prepared for you? You think you might ought to ask him what he's prepared for you? Think you might ought to just spend some time in prayer and say, Lord, kind of lead me in what you want me to do? Because he prepared them, right? He prepared them for us to do. So, and I'm a rhetorical. So who knows what we're supposed to do? Who knows? God. Well, I ask him. Well, he's not telling me nothing now. Okay, see, that's a clue. That's a real clue. You need to keep doing what you're doing right now. I don't know where I'm supposed to be. You know, where are you? That's where you're supposed to be, unless you just, like, you jumped up this morning, came here to church out of full disobedience. You know? No. Where you're supposed to be is where you are. What you're supposed to do is what God tells you to. If he's not telling you to do something, do what you're supposed to do where you are. I've just had some experience in this past history and stuff where people come to know Jesus and just jump and they want to go off in the mission field. Okay? And, you know, praise Jesus for the zeal. But when you examine their life, they've never shared Christ with anyone around them. You know, in their life. Nobody. They've never shared Christ in it. They didn't share Christ with their parents. Not. They didn't share, but they want to go to some mission field. Well, the way that works is you share Christ where you are. You share it where you are. See, that's what you do. Now, that's the first step. Now, the second step may be something else, you know. But we're worried about what we're supposed to do. But listen, God prepared it beforehand. You're driving yourself crazy. What am I supposed to do? This. God's prepared it and he knows. So therefore, you spend time with Christ. Do it step at a time. Be faithful where you are. Do it step at a time. And God is going to take you to what he prepared beforehand. We're trying to prepare our beforehand. All right? See? And I know you all have done it. I just know because you're human. I know it, you know. And you go, why didn't this work out? God talking to Gabriel. Can you believe that he even said that? Can you believe that he even said that? I had to, just before, and this is what I had prepared, and they went and did this. And that's what I had somebody else to do. And it was just so hard cleaning up their mess. And sooner or later, I'll get them here so they can do what I prepared beforehand. See, it's a walk with God. And that's how he closes it. And how he says, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. You take a step. I'm firmly convinced anybody wants to know how God's leading them, he will tell you one step. And you know what we'll say? I know what we'll say, because I say it. One step, but God, I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to do that. And then, gosh, should I say everything I'm thinking, or should I pray about it? I have to say it. When Linda and I was separated, I had a prayer. We were separated. You know, we got over it years and years ago. That's some eons. And so I had a prayer. And my prayer was, God, change that woman. I mean, I was sincere, you know. I was sincere. And you know what God did? And he said, this is what you need to do. And I'm going, I won't do that. I won't. And this, now this is the truth. You think I'm making this up, but it's not. But how God revealed it to me. And I said, change this woman. And it's like he spoke to me. He didn't speak to me, but he showed me in scripture. And he said this. Now, this is a bad thing. It was, at the time, it wasn't funny at all. Oh, excuse me. Yeah. But what God told me, he said, Wallace, love her like Christ loved the church. That's what he told me. He said, love her like Christ loved the church. And you know what my response was? My response? She doesn't love me. That ain't fair. That's just not fair. I didn't want to do it. I did not want to do it. All right. But what happened, it was gradual. But as I stepped forward and I began to do that, See. So what happened to get where I wanted to do, I had to be obedient to what he told me. God, where am I supposed to be? This woman that doesn't love me. You know? Yeah. And he goes, I'll ask you, where was I supposed to be? There. There. And what was my ministry? You know, this. Love her like Christ loves the church. I don't want to do that. That's too hard. That's ridiculous. You see? But that's what you're supposed to do. That's life. See, God spoke. God's speaking to you right now. Problem is you don't want to do it. Or it's not what you think. Or you're not hearing anything. If you're not hearing anything, just buckle down where you are and to do well at what you're doing. All right? I mean, if these scriptures are true, what did he create for you beforehand? To be right where you are. Right where you are. So these are such a powerful. And then he calls you right where you are a poem. A poem. See? A poem. I'm just having all these things about us, hon. We were at a church, and so we got back together, and we'd been back together about a year or something like that, 2 years. And so things were a little dicey, okay? We were working through things. It was a little dicey. Well, they came up, and the pastor came up, and he says, you just love Linda. You just love her. Yes, sir. And he came up and says, I would like y'all on the missions field. I would like y'all on the missions committee. Linda goes, we are a mission field. I mean, truth hurts, you know. I mean, I don't know if she even read the scripture, but she did. No, we got to get something worked out here, you know, before we go there, you know. Anyway, so he is making a poem. He's poem. And when God says his poem, when he gives us his work of art, when he makes his Mona Lisa, we are God's poem, and God has already built the road we're supposed to walk on. Now, I'm not talking about some blind sovereignty and predestined. I'm not. But what I'm talking about, here, is that when he makes his poem, his work of art, he's already made the road we're supposed to walk on. Beforehand, he did it. Therefore, we need to go to the builder of the road to determine how we're going to walk on the road he built. See? Well, this kind of, let's throw this all the way back. What's eternal life? What is eternal life? To know him and who he sent. And you know him and who he sent, you'll walk on his road. You don't walk on his roads because you don't know him and who he sent. I mean, that's what it's saying. That's what all this is saying. Now, when we do this, this is the reason we understand that the source of our good works is God. We think the source of our good works is us. See? Just, I'm good at this. Let me have it. You know, it's like, no, the source of our good works is God. And therefore, then we operate that way. God made the good works possible. Okay, he didn't tell you what they are, but he made them possible. And you'll never know unless you take that step. I would never know any good work he ever gave me unless I'd say, love her like Christ loved the church. And it's like, as nutty as that sounds, I'll try it. You know? You see what I'm saying? And so he makes them possible. Now, this is why this explains other scripture. This is why we commit everything to God, because they're already his. You think, think about it. Why do you commit it to the Lord? Because they're already his. You know, he says, what are you trying? You want me to give you everything? Yeah, it's mine. It's mine. You're giving me back what's mine. See, the mindset, your whole mindset changes when you start thinking that way. And so when we see this, that they're already His, okay, our works are already His, and He's prepared them, they're already His, He's prepared them, and this is the piece, and He will complete them. Wasn't any fruit in my works. They weren't His, and He can't complete them. And if they're completed, it's because they're His. And you gave them to Him. You gave them to Him because they're His. You know, oh, He's taken something of mine. And it never was yours. It's mine. I gave it to you. Okay? They're His. They're His. And if they're His, He prepared them, and He will complete it. He will complete it. Now, listen to this verse. It makes all the difference in the world. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. Because the psalmist knew this. He knew this, so he just wrote it. Look at Psalms 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Okay, because it's His. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And you'll suck it up and get it done. And everybody will give you a trophy, you know. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And He will act. And He will complete what He's already prepared. I mean, so our little group here, you know, I've preached a lot, and I think as a group we know a lot of the Scripture, you know, but I think it's important to just keep it simple. Okay, let's just keep it simple. Keep the Christian life simple. And so I just wrote these three things, all right? Three things. Believe in Jesus Christ alone. The alone is a big word there. Believe in Jesus Christ alone. We are His poem, His work of art. That's how He looks at us. You may not look at you. You may not look at your spouse that way. You may not look at me that way. I can't imagine why you wouldn't look at me that way, but you may not look at me that way. See, but we are His poem, His work of art. And then the third thing, He prepared our work beforehand. Don't get too uptight. Oh, I prepared to work. Gosh, I just didn't get around to telling Wallace, and he missed it. It didn't work like that. If He prepared the work, He'll get me in it and open the doors to do it. You see? And if He gets me in it and open the doors to do it, He'll complete it. You see what it's saying here? You see it here? Now, here's what we need to do. This helps out. Like I said, just keep it simple. Believe in Jesus. We're His poem, His God's work of art, and He's prepared our work beforehand. Okay, here's how we get there. We don't just live for ourselves. That kind of messes things up, okay, when we live for ourselves. But this is a truth, a biblical truth. We have divine locations. We have divine assignments, and we have divine appointments. That's just the truth. Just the truth. I told you before, one of the things that Linda and I consistently do, we go someplace, any place, we'll go, okay, God, we just pray that You enter this place and meet with us, and You'll be glorified, because we believe it's a divine appointment. See? Maybe we see something, maybe we don't. But we pray about it like that, and that's our way of just, okay, it's not ours, it's Yours, you know. And, by the way, we pray this every Sunday morning. See, same thing. And it's like, Lord, we want to give this time to You. So, again, it's just recognizing that we know who God is, and we give it to God because it's already His. Isn't that crazy? We're going to keep it. No, we're giving to God because it's already His. It's His. Now, as we look at this, we can be, now this is important. If we think this way, we can be excited. Now just think, you're in God's divine assignment. Oh, God, who gave me this woman to live with? Well, there ain't not much excitement there, was it? Oh, ladies, you're not off the hook. Why, God, did you give me him? Why, God? And nothing excited about him. I ain't seen anything excited in him in 10 years. See, we're so excited. But it's a divine appointment. Now, you may be like me when I prayed for Linda. God changed that woman. And God revealed, it was me. See, so when you say those prayers, it's probably you. Because if you're real godly, you wouldn't be that upset at somebody else. I'm just saying, okay? But so what it is, be excited. Because it's a divine appointment. Be content. Be content. Because it's a divine assignment. It's a divine appointment. Be content. Be at peace. When you're at peace, it means God's in control. Because you're at peace with him. When you're at peace, it means you're at peace with him. And therefore, you're at peace with everyone else. I'm just not at peace because you're not at peace with God and trying to blame somebody else. You need to give me peace. You could say, I ain't God. But no, that's what it is. If you're at peace with God, you'll be at peace with everyone. You see what I'm saying? So he said, be in peace. Because God has already moved before you. See, we don't believe that at all. If I don't do this, we're done. Oh, if we don't do this, we're done. You know, you say, if I don't have my retirement done, we're done. I say, hey, man, you're only 25. See what I'm saying? What I'm saying, so it, the whole idea is that God is doing something before us. He's already moved in us. Say some of us studied R.T. Kendall, and he passed on some great truths, and he said, you need to pray the perfect prayer. You know, I thought, well, it's the Lord's Prayer. You know, so, and I would be honest with you, it's good to be honest. I never did like praying the Lord's Prayer. It's just like, you know, it's not my prayer, it's his. You know, if I gave it to him. No, you ever pray that? And so I started praying it. It's like, oh my gosh, it's really, really convicting. But you know what it says? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. How many of you are worried about tomorrow? How many of you are worried about tomorrow? Sin. It's sin. I'm just telling you. You know why you're worried about tomorrow? God, I know you ain't working tomorrow. Ain't happening. I know what's going on. Ain't happening. You let this one slide through your hands. You don't understand my problem. Oh, my God. Why did you give me that man? Or that woman. Don't want to let you win. But give us our daily bread. Why didn't he say next week's bread? Why didn't he say next month's bread? Well, a whole month of bread. The word is daily. It's not even tomorrow. It's daily. Jesus said someplace else, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will take care of itself. That means all the work you're doing ain't going to work. He may just mess it up just because you're so proud and think you can fix it. You think, hey, you got this figured out. Let me show you. Ain't happening. It's not going to happen. Because you're so full of yourself that you think you fixed tomorrow. Amen? So all this is said, it's just fascinating why he's taking care of it. Now, God is moving in your life. It's all different. By the way, as we walk out of here, we're like going like a covey of quail. He's working in every one of us different based on who we are, how we're made. But he is moving. He is moving. Now, I'm going to say this again. But you're not doing anything now. Then you're not being obedient now. You need to understand and do what you're supposed to do, and it'll all fold out. See? He's not saying anything to you because he doesn't need to. You need to do what I told you last time. Do it. Yeah. So we have here, we trust in Christ, and what we know of Christ and what we understand of Christ, speak it. Speak what we know and what we understand. I love that. I don't have an overhead for this verse. God will take care of it. But we know we are saved. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are certification that God is true. Isn't that crazy? We are God's poem. And God gives us something to say. Then we should say what the Lord has directed us and believe that God is moving, preparing beforehand. And I just want to read this to you. Isaiah 55:11. Bound the word of God. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. God, he said, I say something, it ain't coming back empty. I prepare these beforehand, not coming back empty. I said it. See? They shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purposed to, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I prepared works beforehand. That word ain't coming back. Coming back. See. All right. So we have this picture. The bottom line here. This is the work of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where it starts. And I tell you what, if you're having problems here or having problems here, it's because you're having a problem here, that you're not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. Well, you wouldn't be at peace either if you was going, no, you're not at peace with God. See? But everybody's doing this stuff. So, be at peace with God. I'll take care of everybody and their stuff. You be at peace with God. I promise you, not them, be at peace with God. See, the whole thing flows out. Remember, this is the work of God, that we believe in Jesus, whom he sent. He paid the price. Don't add anything to it. Don't add a penny to that. Don't add a penny to that. And we come up with a verse like, and the reason is because we have what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians, for our sake, for his poem, for his Mona Lisa, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become his perfectly beautiful Mona Lisa. Perfect work of God, the righteousness of God. That's who he made us. He made us his Mona Lisa. He made us his perfection. He made us his beautiful poem. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, I just pray right now that burdens that people are carrying, burdens, and my Lord, brothers and sisters, carrying all this nonsense about the future, you can't change one iota of it. You cannot change one iota. Don't be burdened with that. God tells us he'll give us our daily bread. He tells us that don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has worry in itself. Don't take that on. God is moving and he's taking care of it. You're where you're supposed to be. He's speaking to you now. He's teaching you now. And everything he's telling you now, when you take one step, there'll be greater revelation of something he has already prepared. He's just almost begging you to be obedient today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done on the cross is beyond explanation. So we give you all thanks. We honor him through you, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.